Well, I thought for those you didn't read your Bible, we could just read this whole chapter here tonight. So you just
settle in, amen. John chapter 6. I'm just teasing there.
I've read my Bible.
Amen. John chapter 6. We'll start reading in verse number 60. Verse number 60. Obviously picking up at the end of a discourse the Lord had about him being the bread of life and everlasting water. But John chapter 6, verse number 60, the Bible says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is the devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, it has already been good to be in your house. Lord, thank you for saving us. Help us now as you open your word. Lord, I ask for your touch and anointing. Lord, I need you here and ask that you'd help and your word, that it have free course to work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that your will would be accomplished, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, a familiar passage, much going on in this passage. It starts in the beginning. The Lord feeds the multitude and then he calms the storms. And now he begins to preach to them. And we get here, he says there in verse number 60, the disciples, many of his disciples, you understand in this passage when it mentions his disciples, it's not just talking about the 12 disciples. There's many more, although at the end, many of them have been filtered down. But they said this, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And the Lord asked him, he said, does this offend you? And then many go away. He asked the 12, the apostles, he said, are you also going to go away? And Peter gave a great answer there. And then he points out that one of them is a devil. And we see the Lord here. He asks some very pointed questions. The Lord is very straight in some of his dealing here in John chapter 6. But what I want to look at tonight is the Lord is preaching here. And the group that is referenced that we see are his disciples. It's a large group. We don't know how many it was here in the beginning of this message that the Lord preaches, but many leave and a few of them stay. 12 of them at least stay, although one of them was Judas, who we know later on would not stay. But I see these two different groups of disciples in this passage, and that's what I want to look at tonight as we just look at this passage, a familiar passage of these two groups of people, and sort of ask this question, where will we find ourselves? I understand tonight we'll find ourselves in one of the groups, obviously, because we're here. As our life plays out, as we live our life, and none of us knows how long that is. Some have probably just a few years. If the Lord doesn't come back, some of you young people, you might have quite a bit of life ahead of you. But what group will you find yourself in? So these disciples, when this starts, they're all disciples. But when it ends, they're not all disciples anymore. Some of them are still disciples, and the other group is what I would call their deserters. They've deserted the Lord. We're going to see that. We read that. They start as disciples, but one message later, they're now deserters, never to come back and walk with the Lord. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight, those two groups of people. Are we going to be a faithful disciple of the Lord, or will we be a deserter? You have a deserter. I'll give you the definition, but you know what a deserter is. In fact, a long time ago, we would never do that today because of where we are in society. But many, many years ago, deserters would often be shot or hung unless they would affect the others, and others' hearts would melt away seeing one desert, and they didn't want it to go on like a plague. But a deserter is one who forsakes his cause, his post, or his friend. And then it says particularly it's used as a soldier or a seaman who would quit their service without permission and in violation of their agreement and their engagement. A deserter, really, I mean, there's nothing good you can say about a deserter. Amen. Nothing good at all. I would hate to have the word deserter put on my name, on my testimony at the end of my life. I can't think of a worse thing to be called than a deserter of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is one who learns, one who receives instruction from another, one who follows and adheres to the doctrines and teachings of another. That's what these disciples were. They followed Christ. They adhered and were taught the doctrines and the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. And listen, I want to be a faithful disciple, a faithful follower of the Lord. And as we look at this tonight, I understand that we're all here, so none of us have outwardly deserted the Lord. Although I believe in our hearts we can begin to drift and eventually our lives catch up. But I hope that at the end of our lives, all of us can be found to have been faithful to Jesus Christ. Let's look at this passage here. The first thing I see is in verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? There's many things in this passage. I want to look at four or five of them. And these are what affected some to desert and others to stay. The first thing we see is a hard saying. A hard saying. You know, we live in a society that is not receptive of hard sayings. In fact, we're taught that even if you have to lie, you're supposed to lie to make people feel good. That's what society tells you. If somebody, if a male wants to say he's a woman, then you can't be too hard on him. You have to accept him, even if it's perverted, and lie to him to not hurt his feelings. But the Lord did not subscribe to that kind of teaching. They said, this is a hard saying. Do you understand this? That these are not heathen saying this. These are not the lost people. These are not the Gentiles. These are not the Samaritans. These are disciples of the Lord that for so long up to this point in the Lord's ministry, they have followed him. This is not the first message they've heard. This is not the first time they've spoken with the Lord or been in the congregation when the Lord preached. They are followers of the Lord. Yet they said, this is a hard saying. Hard. It's tough. It's severe. It's rough. It's fierce. It can be unfavorable. It can be painful. It can be difficult. Listen, you know what we've all heard? We've all heard hard sayings. You ever had something said to you, and boy, it was hard to take. It was painful. It was rough. We don't always want to be told hard sayings, do we? Many times we want to be spoken softly to. You know what? Many today, they would rather be told something that's soft or easy and it be false than to be told a hard saying and it be true. They would rather be lied to hear something easy to receive than to be told the truth if it's too hard or too rough or too severe. And listen, who said this hard saying? The Lord did. Amen. This is the Lord Jesus Christ giving these hard sayings. What's he talking about? He's talking about the flesh and the blood of Christ. He's talking about how they must partake of Christ to have eternal life. You know what the Lord is doing here, I believe, among many things he's teaching. Yes, he's given doctrine. There's applications to be made. You know what I think the Lord's doing? Partly, he's weeding out some of the pretenders among the group. Listen, you know what the Lord's, he's not feeding them with milk here. He's feeding them with meat. He's not just preaching, hey, you ought to go to church. Hey, you ought to tithe, right? That's milk, right? No, he's past the milk. Now he's going to give them some meat. He's going to give them something a little bit tougher, a little bit more stern. And some of them, they just couldn't handle it. He's giving them something hard to understand, hard to receive. You know what? The casual followers here, you know, there's many that were following the Lord because the miracles and the food, and it was new and it was exciting and he was somebody different and they were following, but they were not fully consecrated. They were not fully in. They were just sort of casual. They got caught up in the excitement, caught up in the crowds. And now the Lord, he's going to start weeding out those who are just there casually, those who are just there even as pretenders. And now he's truly getting down to business to see who's really willing to put up with some hard sayings. So we see there's hard sayings. We could preach a while tonight on hard sayings. I'm not going to do it. The second thing we see is in verse 61. It says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Number two, we see a hard question. He asked them, he said, doth this offend you? That's a hard question. You say, why is it a hard question? Because that's a question that, especially if you're guilty, it's hard to answer honestly. Who really wants to admit, yeah, I've been offended? Now, maybe in this day and age, but people, oh, I'm so offended. You put up a flag, I'm offended. So maybe in this day and age, this might need to be back up a little bit in time. It used to be a shame to be offended. And if you were offended, you would never tell anybody. But here the Lord is saying, doth this offend you? What is this? What I've said, my message, my preaching, my truth, does it offend you? That's a hard question. To offend means to displease. You ever heard anything displeased you? To make angry, to annoy, to disturb. You ever been offended? I've seen a lot of people get offended in church. In church. Now, I must say this. There's some, they're easily offended. They're easily offended. Now, that should not be us. You know why there's people that are not in church? Some of them are just too easily offended. The Bible says this in Matthew 13:57, and they were offended in him being Christ. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, and in his own house. If you look at the context there in Matthew 13, we won't go there tonight, but it says how they said, is this not Joseph's son, the son of a carpenter? And they were offended. What bothered them? Because in their mind, he's just a carpenter's son. He's not the son of a nobleman, not the son of a lord, not the son of somebody of royalty or wealth, or he's not even the son of a scribe or a priest. Or even a Pharisee, just a carpenter, very common, even very low, just a common person, and offended them. Here's this carpenter son preaching to me that I'm not right. And if you look at the context, he's been calling them a bunch of hypocrites, and it bothered them because of who it was coming from. Yet he was a carpenter's son, the son of Joseph and Mary, and many of them believed he was an illegitimate child, by the way. And yet he had great wisdom and great power, and it bothered them. They didn't want him to be greater than them. They had worked hard. They had been very educated. Some of them had given a lot of money to be great in their mind, to be a Pharisee, to be a Sadducee, to be religious. They had given up a lot and sacrificed and to try to build themselves up to be somebody. Here comes this lowly son of a carpenter, not much education in their mind, no nobility or royalty or wealth, and yet he's got more wisdom and power than they could ever dream about, and it offended them. Why didn't God let them be like him? Why was this guy telling them they were Pharisees and showing their wicked, deceitful heart to everybody else? He's not even as smart as them, they thought. It offended them. Some were easily offended. They were full of jealousy. He's just a common man. They were the religious. Yet he was used greatly. The multitudes thronged around him. There was things happening had never happened for the religious crowd of that day, and it bothered them. They were offended. Some were easily offended. What do some get offended by? Some are offended at the advancement of others. That's what bothered them there in Matthew 13. He's being advanced. He's being used and performing miracles and preaching with power, and they weren't. Some people get bothered when others get advanced and they don't. especially when they think they're more worthy of the advancement than somebody else is. You know what? If that's true of us, we've become just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, offended because this lowly carpenter's son has now been advanced beyond where we are, and happened very quickly, and it offended them. People get offended at the advancement of others. When someone is used more than you, or succeeds more than you, or set in a higher place, or have a privilege that you don't, or go farther than we do, it offends some. Some have been offended. Listen, you understand there's those that have left church because somebody got advanced in the church and they didn't, and they got offended and they got out of church and they quit being a disciple of God. Some get offended at the blessings of others. When others, listen, when someone receives a blessing that we don't receive, some get offended. Hey, when someone receives a blessing that person's been asking for, but somebody else gets it, boy, it can offend us. When someone receives more blessings than us, when someone receives more blessings than we feel they're justified to receive, because we really know them, because we've been watching them, and we've been judging them, and yet they still receive blessings. When others receive blessings we don't think they deserve. So people get offended at the advancement of others, some at the blessings of others, some at the privileges of others. Some receive privileges, we don't. Boy, it bothers some. Some get offended. They can't handle that. Do you understand, folks? And I know we should know this, but you understand that life's not fair?
Amen.
You know that. You better understand that and learn that, and you better come to understand and accept that as part of life.
Amen.
You know, it's a funny part about everybody wants to be fair. And so-and-so got this and I didn't. That's when we're the squeaky wheel, is when somebody gets something we don't think is fair for us. But when we get something that wouldn't be fair for somebody else, I never hear them complaining. Say, oh, no, wait, don't do that for me. That wouldn't be fair. No, don't advance me, because then that, oh, no, don't bless me. No, it's always when we don't get something. So it's almost like we want the fair only to be one way, and that doesn't seem very fair. So it seems like even those who want to be fair, they're very hypocritical in their desire for fairness. But life's not fair. You know what's going to happen? Sometimes you're going to work hard. You're going to deserve something. And you're going to sacrifice. And somebody who hadn't put in one-tenth the time as you, or effort as qualified as you, they're going to get something that you should get. And you know what God's going to worry about? He's not going to worry about your little feelings. He's going to worry how your spirit is when that happens. And then when your spirit is rotten and nasty and you can't handle that, you know what a loving, gracious God's going to do? He's going to let it happen all over to you. And he's going to watch your spirit that time. Just see how you react. And when it's nasty, rotten, bitter, he's going to let it happen again to you. If you're not careful, you'll live a life where your spirit is so wrong and so bitter because you didn't think something was fair. And what happened? You got offended at the privileges of others. When others receive a privilege we think we deserve. Some people are just easily offended. There's many things they get offended at. Some get offended at persecution. What causes us to be offended? Pride will cause us to be offended. The Bible says in Matthew 15, then came his disciples, said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What was the saying? Well, the Lord was preaching against their tradition and their hypocrisy there in Matthew chapter 15. And the Pharisees got offended because they were so full of pride, they could not handle somebody rebuking them about their wrongdoing. He talked about how they about the washing of hands was most important to them, and their hearts were so far from God. He preached against their tradition and how their tradition was causing some to transgress the very command of God. He preached on their hypocrisy. He preached on their hearts being far from God. He said, your lips honor me. In other words, they said all the right things. They seemed to be spiritual, but their heart was far from God. Their hearts were deceitful and wicked. And see, up to this point in time, for the most part, they had been able to hide their hearts and hide their deceitfulness and their hypocrisy. But now Christ had come on the scene, and he's revealing their hypocrisy for all to see. They were revealing how desperately wicked and deceitful their hearts was, and it offended them. It bothered them because they welled up with pride. If they had been humble and if they had repented, they would never have been offended. How many have been offended because the pride inside of them welled up instead of humbling down? when it's preached or they're told or showed how wrong they are. Listen, how many of us, we do not like to be told we're wrong. Right, young people? Who in here as a young person loves when your parents rebuke you and tell you how wrong you've been? Nobody likes that? Well, if you're not careful, if you're full of pride, they'll offend you. What do you need to do? We need to humble down, say, I know I'm wrong, and ask the Lord to help us to change. Well, you get people in church, they don't like being preached that something they're doing is wrong. How dare he say I'm wrong? I've done this forever. You know how old I am? You know how smart I am? You know how much money I make? You know my education I have? You know how much I go to church? How dare I be told that I'm wrong? And our pride causes us to be offended. Why do we get offended? Because we become too big. And I'm not talking physically. I'm talking in our own mind. It all becomes about us, and we feel like if I feel and I think, listen, that doesn't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. Amen. There's those that are easily offended. Many ways you can be offended, but then there's those that do the offending. Some people are offensive. So you don't want to be one that's easily offended, but you also don't be the one that always does all the offending. Amen. Unless it's because you're preaching the truth. I don't believe the Lord came to offend, but the Lord's going to preach the truth, and it wasn't going to matter to him how the people received it. Amen. The Bible says in James 3:2, for many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You know what the truth is? We've all offended someone in our lifetime. All of us have. You know, you can offend somebody on purpose, and you can offend somebody without even trying. You know that? But whether you try or not, you know what we've all done? We've all offended somebody. So the next time somebody offends you and you want to get all up in arms about it, why don't you just think about the times you've offended somebody else? And what you would like for them to do is just have a little bit of grace with you, a little bit of mercy, and just extend you a little bit of long-suffering, maybe give you the benefit of the doubt and not get all bitter and mad and just forgive you and move on. And why don't we do that to somebody next time they offend us? But there's those that offend. You know, the greatest tool we have to offend with is our tongue. That's the context there in James chapter 3. Why? Because we can never be separated from our tongue. I wouldn't recommend it. It's always there. You know what it is? It's always a ready tool for someone to offend with. The Bible tells us so we need to take care not to offend others. It's our, we shouldn't just go through life, say, well, if it offends them, that's just how I am. Now, listen, I'm not saying doing right. Listen, you live for God. You take a stand for God. You're going to offend plenty of people. But I'm not talking about you being offensive just to be offensive to be a jerk about it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't wake up in the morning trying to see how many people I can offend. I want to live a Christian life. If my living a Christian life and preaching the truth and trying to stand for God offends somebody, then so be it. But I'm not looking to offend everybody just to have that on my resume. But the Bible says, Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You better be careful about offending anyone, especially a little one. You know, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me, Dad. You see people in church and they come up and say, oh, I watch that young person. They got this problem and they got this wrong with them. I can just see. Well, that's funny. If I watch that adult for about 5 minutes, I could probably find plenty I see in them. But they're all worried about these young people. They got so much wrong with them. I know it's terrible. They're 13 and got so much wrong. I just got such great wisdom and discernment. I can just see how this is going. Well, maybe you could shine a little bit of that inward and get some of your messed up, twisted, wrong life straightened out just a little bit, maybe. And then, Dad, there's these, they even go a step farther. They're going to let these young people know they're going to impart some of that wisdom. I mean, that special wisdom, almost like they're part of the apostolic succession or something, and they're going to impart this great wisdom to these young people to help them in their life because they have great discernment and wisdom. And they open their mouth and it's foolishness. Amen. And it's coming from a life of not a whole real good track record. Amen. I'm telling you, the Bible says it'd be better if somebody put a millstone. You know what a millstone was, right? Yeah. You know how heavy a millstone, I mean, it was enough to crush wheat and corn. Amen. hang it about your neck and drop you off in the sea. I mean, if they did that, it'd probably rip your neck right off is the thing. You wouldn't even make it to the bottom of the sea. That's how severe the Lord says, don't offend a little one. Hypocrisy will offend. Harsh, severe judgments. Listen, we're not against severe judgments. But if it's not your place, it's not your place. And before you severely judge others, why don't you severely judge yourself? Harsh words said in a moment of irritation can be offensive.
Amen.
And we're told not to offend. And then we're not to offend brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
This is what Paul said. This was Paul's spirit about offending others. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, I don't know about you all, but I enjoy eating meat.
Yeah.
I'm not looking to sign up for a veggie-only diet. I'm not looking to buy all that vegan meat that you find at, you know, places because nobody else wants to buy it. So there it is. Have all you want. I'm not looking. I like meat. I believe it's a good part of your diet. But Paul said if it would make somebody, if it offend a brother, he said, I'd give it up. Oh, it's just how I am. Just going to have to learn to deal with me. It's just how I've always done it. That wasn't Paul's spirit. He said, I'll give up meat if that's what it takes. Now, you understand, it wasn't about being a vegetarian, but that meat offered to idols, and it was a stumbling block for some of them. Some of them couldn't get their heads around that it wasn't as defiled as they thought it was. And he said, if that's what it took, I'd give it up. I don't believe it's even so much the meat. It's the spirit. He's willing to do it. Yet some of us, we don't care who we set a stumbling block for. We don't care who we offend, because that's just the way we are. And we've got every reason in the book and every excuse lined up why we do it, why we go there, why we wear it, why we say it, why we act that way, and we're going to do it, bless God. It don't matter who we leave in our wake, because we don't have the spirit of Paul. We've got a proud, selfish spirit, and this just how I am. Well, maybe how you are is not good enough.
Amen.
Paul also says then in Romans 14, he said, it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Listen, when you got saved, whether you realize it or not, you became part of the family of God and you took on a responsibility as a child of God. You have responsibilities to God and you have responsibilities to others. You are supposed to live in a way that pleases and honors God. And as much as lieth in you, you live peaceably with all men. You're supposed to get along. You're not supposed to do things that cause a stumbling block or offend somebody just that's not right just because it's how you are. But it takes some humility. It takes the right kind of spirit to say, you know what? I'm willing to give that up so I don't offend someone or cause somebody else to stumble. I'd hate to stand before God on judgment day. And the only thing the Lord can say about my life is that it caused somebody else to stumble. Or it was offensive to somebody else. Because I was too stubborn to change and let God work in my life. So we're supposed to, as much as lieth in us, not offend others. And Paul set a good example. You ever meet someone who's been offended? The Bible says this in Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city.
Amen.
Offended person, they just can't get over it. They're always reminded of it, bringing it up. The Bible says in Matthew 11:6, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Listen, we just shouldn't let things offend us. You ever heard the saying, just grow some thick skin? We need to just grow some thick skin and stop being so easily offended. Somebody says something smart to us, don't let it bother you.
Amen.
Somebody does something dumb, don't let it bother you. Learn not to be so easily offended.
Amen.
We should have a desire to not be offended because the Bible says in Psalms 119, you know this verse, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Don't take offense, don't be offended. Listen, don't take offense for yourself. Nobody's going to treat me like that. The Lord never said that.
Amen.
Nobody's going to call me that name. The Lord never said that. Hey, listen, let me throw a hard one out there. Don't take offense for your children. I'll go ahead and say that again. Don't take offense for your children. You're not helping them. You're really not. When you take offense for your children, you're not helping them. They're going to have to learn to live in a nasty world. And they're going to have to learn to deal with problems and being treated unjustly. It is part of life. That is not Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness, who went when he was reviled? Reviled not again. He never defended himself. He didn't get offended. He just kept his eyes on the Lord and on the task that God had given him. Amen. And that's how we should do. Don't be offended. And listen, I'm not saying that's easy. It's not easy. There's some people you'd like to walk up to them. You'd like to just do something, you know what I mean? Just teach them a lesson or two. But you can't do that. It's not Christian. Hey, don't be offended. You say, how can I not be offended? Well, one of the things you need to learn to be humble. Be humble. So that was a hard question. The Lord said, "Doth this offend you?" I wonder, some of us even here tonight, have you been offended? Are you carrying that with you even to this day? You've allowed something to offend you, and you just can't get over it. And you know not, because it's constantly coming up. See, when you've gotten over something, you don't keep repeating it. It's in the past. You bury it, get on the blood, and you move on by the grace of God. So he asked him that. And then here's another good question he asked him in verse 67. These are hard questions. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, I know you and I say, oh, that's an easy question to answer. Not for everybody. I want you to think about this. Those disciples, the 12 specifically, they're standing there, and they've just watched an exodus. And there's no doubt in my mind that some of those other disciples that left, some of them, they were their friends. Some of them might have even been relatives. Some of them, they had served the Lord with. Some of them, they had good memories with. Some of them, they probably had confidence that they were going to be faithful. And they just... Can you imagine the message and the preaching, and they're trying to listen, and probably some things the Lord was saying was really, they were struggling to take that and accept it and wrap their head around it and all this going on. Next thing they know, people saying it's a hard saying, and then boom, it's a mass exodus. And their head's spinning, they're trying to take what the Lord just preached, and it was hard, and they're trying to process it and take it. And then they see people leaving and mad and all this going on, then the Lord looks at them, puts them on the spot. So you also going to go away? So why? I know what I would have said. You know, I'm not sure any of us know what we'd do until we face that. Amen. I know what we'd like to have said. Amen. That's a tough question there. Amen. In other words, you're going to follow them? Some of them were friends. Some of them maybe were relatives. Some of them were people they once had confidence in. Some of them were people they didn't want to leave. And they're also, some of them are probably are dealing with struggling with some of that the Lord had just preached to them. It would have been an easy time for one of them 12 to just go ahead and slip off with the rest of them. Will you also go away? That's a hard question sometimes. Maybe today, if everything's going well and you like the messages and you get along with everybody in church, that'd be an easy question to answer. But I promise there's coming a time in your life. That's not such an easy question to answer. When you've seen people you had respect and you thought they were spiritual and they were friends, maybe even family, and people that you had served God with, and they take off. And you're struggling with some things personally as well. The Lord says, you're also going to go away? You know, there's some that they answered that question and they said, yeah, I'm going to go too. That's why our churches aren't overflowing today, because there's people that said, yes, I'm going too. So I'll never have me. Listen, I'm telling you, there's going to come a time you're going to have to really decide if you're going to be faithful. We're preaching about being a faithful disciple. Some of you young people, so far, it's been pretty easy for you. Now, I know at times you think it's really been tough, but really, I was asking Casey today if he really had a choice if he was coming to church today. He assured me it wasn't his choice, it was his dad's. How demanding of his dad. I mean, how dogmatic to just expect your son to go to church. I'm just teasing here. You know, it's going to come a day, it won't be as easy for you young people, where you won't just have mom and dad dragging you to church and everything won't just be just right in your life. You know what you're going to do? You're going to face some opposition. You're going to have some people that you had confidence in, and they're going to bail. And you're going to be tempted, and your heart and flesh is going to rage within you, and you're going to find something you don't like in the message or the church or somebody around. And the question is, will you also go away?
Yeah.
Are you going to stay? Are you going to go out with the countless others that have left and forsaken? Will you also go away? Will you serve the Lord? Will you be faithful to serve Him? Will you go or will you stay? You know what that question presents? It presents a choice that must be made.
Amen.
To stay or to go.
Amen.
See, some of you young people, you haven't even had to make that choice yet. Ben, you haven't had to make that choice yet as of now, but there'll come a day you've got to make that choice.
Amen.
Stay or go. Me and Dad, as pastor for 46 years, you know how many people he preached to that one day said, we're going to go?
Yeah.
And they left. Never to return? This is a question we all need to answer. You ought to just go ahead and settle it in your heart and purpose by the grace of God how you're going to answer it.
Amen.
When the time comes, it's a choice to be made. What's the choice over? It's to choose good or evil. How do you think those disciples fared the rest of their lives? Think they lived godly, good lives? It's a choice of a godly life, a worldly life, pleasures of the world or purity? A selfish life? Or a selfless life. A consecrated life or a carnal life. It's a choice to be made. There's a cost to be counted. Well, if we go or if we stay, what's the cost? What's the price? There is a cost to be counted. Listen, if you're going to stay, if you're going to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, there is a price to pay. There is a cost that needs to be counted. You say, I thought that was the easy life. Listen, it's the best life. But there is a cost involved. There's sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you cannot be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to require sanctification. If you're not willing to sanctify, you can't be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. It's going to require some submission in your life. If you're not willing to submit, you cannot be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to learn how to walk in the Spirit to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. There's a cost to be counted. But let me say this, there's conditions that must be met. See, you can't just live the life you want to live. See, if you're going to be a faithful disciple of Christ, God wants to be first.
Yes.
He's not okay with second.
Yes.
You know, I know in our mind this is hard to understand, and I'm not trying to be mean, but Caleb, the Lord's not satisfied that you're just here tonight. Anybody could be here. That's not good enough for him, Caleb. He wants first place in your life.
Yes,
Josh, God's not satisfied you read your Bible every day. I mean, it's good, but that's not enough. He wants to be first in your life.
Amen.
That's a condition. Will you stay or will you go? If you're going to stay, you're going to meet some conditions.
Yes.
There's a condition that God wants us to live a clean life. Listen, he's not going to allow us to live an unholy life and God be okay with that. There's a condition called faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful.
Amen.
So, will you also go away? Will you go? Will you stay? Boy, what a great illustration you find in the book of Ruth. You find Elimelech, when famine came, trouble came, everything was not just fine and dandy and rosy, and there were some issues, and what did Elimelech decide to do? Will you stay? Nope, I'm going to go to Moab. I'm going to take my wife. I'm going to take my two sons, and we're going to Moab. Things are too hard at the house of God. Well, you had another man who's experienced the same thing. The focus is not on him in chapter 1, but in a way, it really should be. Because Boaz stayed in Bethlehem.
Amen.
While Elimelech left, Boaz, you know what Boaz did? He stayed in the same famine that caused Elimelech to leave. How'd their lives end up? Well, you know Elimelech, sons died, he died, Naomi goes back a bitter woman. No God while they're in Moab, and it's only a miracle Naomi ever got back to Bethlehem. You understand that is the exception that proves the rule? You know how few people ever get back to Bethlehem? I didn't say it can't happen, it's just few. But when they get back, guess who's still there? Boaz. And boy, has God blessed them. Naomi comes back, her husband and her two sons are buried in Moab, and she's a bitter woman, and she says, God's brought me back empty. Boaz is there. He's an elder in the gate. He's got more harvest than he can harvest. He is blessed by God. Why? He stayed. Elimelech left. He was faithful. How about Demas? Demas, will you stay? No. I'm going to forsake the Apostle Paul because I love this world. You know what that teaches me? I mean, it's not a lesson I really enjoy learning, but if someone could forsake the Apostle Paul, what makes me think somebody's not going to forsake me? I mean, I can't even hold a candle to the Apostle Paul. And yet Demas loved the world so much, he said, no, I think I'm going to go. So it was hard questions. And what were they? Are you also offended, and will you also go? But that, I want you to look at verse 66. Verse 66, I see a hasty reaction. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Just like that. I mean, it seems like it happened pretty quick. The same day. I mean, you talk about, that's not a very good altar call, is it? The Lord preaches this message to them, and they leave. I wonder, do you think they really prayed about it and sought the mind of God on that? You know how many people make a hasty decision, and it's a bad one? Do you think they took the time there, even just a few minutes, and really counted the cost of leaving? Of going back? Do you think they thought for a moment what they might reap 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road if they left? Do you think they thought for a few minutes how it would influence family, their family and friends and others, their children and their grandchildren and their in-laws? You think they took time to consider that? No. They got offended. They got upset. They said, that's it. I'm out of here. What a hasty decision. Look what the Bible says, and walk no more with him. They never came back to him. They never came back. They never repented. They never returned like the prodigal son did. They never became his disciples again. It's terrible. Well, you better be careful what you do hasty in the flesh. And then look in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at the answer that Simon Peter gave. It's an honest answer. He said, Lord. Look how he starts. He said, Lord. Boy, I believe that's so important. It shows that he understands who Christ is. And then he says this, to whom shall we go? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. I mean, who would we go to? Would you go to relatives? Oh, there's some that have left for relatives. There are some that have left church because they're convinced some lost, heathen, whatever, relative has something to offer them. I mean, would you leave for a coworker? Would you leave for the world? Oh, wait, are you going to go to another religion? Maybe you could try the Mormons a while. You could learn how to be an elder. Maybe go be a Jehovah's Witness and you don't have to believe in hell anymore. Are you going to try another religion? Is that where you're going to go? I mean, I like what Peter said. Where can we go? Well, where'd you go? Where did the other disciples go? What, you going to go be a Democrat? How about any politician? You're going to go get in politics? God help you. You better know how to lie good. I mean, where are you going to go? Where would you go? It's a good question. You know what he says? He says, thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what I believe? I believe that Peter knew and saw and believed some things about the Lord those other disciples that fled had never yet experienced. You see, he said, you have the words of eternal life. Something had already happened in Peter's life. Peter said, listen, I know that you have eternal life. He knew there was no hope anywhere else. In other words, there's evidence there of what salvation had done. You know a good thing when you're maybe tempted or that question comes up, will you also go? Where will we go? I mean, I know what happened to me. God saved me. He changed my life. How could I go anywhere else and ever be happy or ever hope to do anything after what I've seen what God has done for me? I believe Peter, he had a relationship with the Lord that the others had not had. He understood him. He had learned. I know Peter wasn't perfect. He's going to make some more mistakes, but he had learned up to this point that he could trust the Lord. In other words, he's saying, no, we'll just stay with you. We're sure thou art the Christ. He knew who he was. He had seen the miracles. He experienced the power of God. He heard the messages. There was no doubt in Peter's mind who Christ was. I'm telling you, when you're tempted, you better know who the Lord is. It'd be a blessing to have experienced some of the miracles, like maybe the miracle of the new birth in your life. Maybe the miracle of answered prayer in your life, where you've seen on display the power of God and God do things that were beyond amazing. And when you're tempted and when others might forsake and you're maybe in a bad way, you can say, no, I know what God has done. How could I go anywhere else? Listen, there's others sat where you sat. They've watched things you saw and greater. And they ended up leaving. You know what Peter said, basically? He said, I think I'll just stay for the duration. Now, I know he had some bumpy road ahead of him. And you know what you and I are going to have? We'll have some bumpy roads. But I like what he said. He said, where else would we go? It's a good question. So as I preached out of this passage tonight, we see those that deserted. They were disciples. We're not talking heathen. They were disciples of the Lord. And yet because of a hard saying and getting offended and making a hasty decision, they left, never to come back. And then you had the 12. Now, I know they all didn't make it. I know Judas did not make it. But the rest of them, they were faithful disciples. How about us here tonight? Will we follow the Lord? Will we remain a faithful disciple? No matter what comes, no matter what anybody else does. You may say, why in the world would you preach that message? Because you know how many people sat where you sat?
Yeah.
And they've left and they've never come back to no longer walk with the Lord. Never, ever. Thank God for the one out of however many hundreds or thousands that come back, but that's not how it normally happens. Young people, what are you going to do? You're going to stay in church? Say, well, my mom, my dad, my parents are in church. That's great. What are you going to do? There's other young people whose parents are in church and they haven't. They've left and they've gone wherever they've gone. Yep. Adults, what are you going to do? Yep. Say, well, I've weathered the storm. There'll be another one. Yep. Listen, you're going to have a time of discouragement, discontentment, whatever it is. You better be purpose in your heart that you're going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.